So, great to see you and welcome any visitors we have with us. My name's Campbell, pastor here at Cornerstone Presbyterian, one of the elders here. And in fact, in 2 weeks' time, we'll be having an election for more elders. So we have two names before us, Derek Clack and Nathaniel Richardson. I just need to be clear, this is not Trump versus Clinton. It's not, you know, do I have to choose Derek or Nathaniel? It's if you think that either Derek or Nathaniel or both of them you would like them to be your elders, then you can vote for that. And that vote is for members, but we also like adherents to vote. So if you're not a member but you still call Cornerstone your church, then we will also record your vote as well. And in fact, next week we have morning tea, meet the elders. So if you're a little bit new to Cornerstone and you'd like to find out what's Cornerstone all about, where have we come from, what are we aiming to do, where are we going, and some of you might have been here for 15 years and would like to know that, and that's okay, you can come too, but anyone who'd like to meet the elders and learn more about the church, then please meet with us at 11:30 next Sunday morning over at the church office. And the office is through the garage, so you go out through the doors, through the garage, up the steel steps, up there, and there'll be morning tea and a half hour with the elders. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We are continuing our 10-week series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's so appropriate to look at Galatians in 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and Galatians, of course, had a profound impact on Martin Luther, and through Luther and his influence, Galatians, Romans, the doctrines of justification by faith changed the world. So it's a wonderful year to look at the book of Galatians. Now, I remember the first time in my Christian life that I was rattled. The first time I was rattled. I was in a share house, I was in my early 20s, and the church down the road was showing a film about Mormonism. And I went down to watch this film about Mormonism. It was, in fact, a cartoon showing the basic beliefs of the Mormon cult. And afterwards, there were three young Mormon missionaries there, and one of them got up afterwards, and he walked with great dignity to the front of the church, uninvited, and he stood in front of the church and explained very calmly, very patiently, why what we had seen was false, why it was lies, and so on. And afterwards, I sat down with this young guy, and I think we went at it for about 2 hours. We had a very intense discussion about religion, faith, what is Christianity, and I came away feeling rattled. And have you had that experience where you might have had an hour-long conversation with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone, and I was rattled? And I was rattled not because I was tempted to think that Mormonism was true. I could see it wasn't true. And in fact, all the things I saw in that film were later confirmed to me. The more I looked at Mormonism, the more it was exactly right. What rattled me was this, that here is a young guy about my age, and he was believing this rubbish. And I couldn't help ask myself, am I just like him, but a Christian version of him? Am I believing in a whole lot of stuff that may not be true? And that rattled me. And it really shook my faith for some time. And it took some time for me, in fact, years, to work through all the questions that were kicked up in that conversation on that Friday night in my early 20s. Now, in about 48 AD, the churches in Galatia were rattled. These churches had been founded by the Apostle Paul a few years before, and Paul had told them the good news. The good news that although you have turned from God, God loves you. That he has given his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That though your hearts are black with sin, his blood washes away our sin. That though we are dead and dying, in his resurrection we have life. That we are not saved by keeping the laws of the Old Testament, but we are saved by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This was the good news. And it is good news that Paul had brought to the people of Galatia. We are not saved by keeping the laws of the Old Testament. We are saved by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, by resting in his death and resurrection for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news that sets us free. And the Galatians had accepted this gospel, and the Galatians were living in the joy of the gospel, and then new teachers turned up. New teachers turned up from the city of Jerusalem. And you know what they said to the churches in Galatia? They said, you know, Paul is right. He's right. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But he's only half right, because we are saved by faith in Christ and we must keep the laws of the Old Testament. This was the new message that was being brought to the Christians in Galatia. Yes, believe in Jesus Christ and keep the food laws of the Old Testament. Keep the festivals of the Old Testament. And Christian men, you better be circumcised, because that's what the Old Testament teaches. And what they said was, Paul, well, his gospel is, it's just half the gospel. It's just a human gospel. And he learned it from certain disciples in Jerusalem who were also mistaken about the gospel. But our gospel, that we are saved by faith in Christ and law-keeping, well, that's from God. Now, let's face it. For people who were familiar with the Bible, there was nothing ridiculous about what they were saying on the face of it. Let's admit that. That on the face of it, that anyone who has some familiarity with the Bible, who heard this message, that we are saved by faith in Jesus, and look at the Old Testament, look at all those laws. Shouldn't we be keeping those as well? So you can see why the Galatian church was rattled by this new message. And I ask myself, you should ask yourself, how would I have responded to those teachers who came up from Jerusalem? How would I have responded? Would I have known enough to have seen through their arguments? Would I have known enough to see why what they were saying is wrong? Would I have been able to resist their teaching? They might have had very strong personalities. No doubt they did if they were Jewish rabbis. Have you ever seen a Jewish rabbi who didn't have a strong personality? You know, they would have come up and they would have been passionate. We're saved by faith in Jesus, and we'd go, yes. And ceremonies, food laws. God says they're God's laws in the Old Testament. And I think I would have been rattled by that. And I wonder whether I would have been able to resist what they were saying. And the Galatians were seduced by this new message. And last week, we listened to Paul's response. Please look at Galatians chapter 1. This is what we looked at last week, where Paul said in verse 6, I am astonished, Galatian Christians, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So that's Paul's opening salvo. But the question remained. Did Paul learn his gospel from God? Or did he learn it from man, human beings, the disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem? This is the question the vital question that Paul is answering in the passage in front of us. Did Paul learn the gospel from God, or did he learn it from other human beings? If he learned it from other human beings, then we should ignore it or even condemn it. But if he learned it from God, we must listen to it and hold on to it, because our eternity depends on it. Now listen to how Paul answers this question. Where did I get the gospel from? In Galatians 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. Let that sink in. It is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated revelation, apokalypsis, the unveiling. The curtains were drawn aside so Paul could see the truth. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? He is saying, I did not attend a classroom in Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Jesus' disciples, learning what they had to teach. Paul is saying this, my classroom was the road to Damascus. That was the classroom of Paul, the road to Damascus. That's why we had Ian read out Acts 9 to you before. And Paul had one teacher, Jesus Christ, who appeared to him in the flesh from heaven. And Paul had one lesson to learn from Jesus, that he is the risen Lord, and we are saved by faith in him. Now, what was the proof that Paul had not been trained by Jesus' disciples, that he'd not learned the gospel from the first church in Jerusalem? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism. Now, Judaism was the religion of the Old Testament, that you are saved by keeping the laws of the Old Testament. That's Judaism. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In fact, where do we first meet Paul, the man who wrote this? Where do we first meet him in the Bible? We first meet him in Acts chapter 7, when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, is being put to death. Saul is there. That was his Hebrew name, Aramaic name, Saul. Then it became Paul. Saul is there, and what's he doing? He's holding the cloaks of the men who are stoning Stephen, so that they have freedom of movement to do what they're doing. And he is supervising the execution of the first Christian martyr. That's when we first meet Paul, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, Luke describes him rampaging through the church in Jerusalem. The word Paul uses to describe Paul's activity, it's like a wild boar thrashing through the undergrowth. Paul is like a wild animal. He is desperate and ferociously persecuting the church in Acts chapter 8. And then in Acts chapter 9, he's traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. Why? To seek and destroy Christians. To seek out Christians, to put them in chains, to drag them back to Jerusalem for prosecution and then execution or imprisonment. That's Paul. In fact, last year I was reading Romans with a young couple. They'd never read the Bible before. And we are reading Romans together. And we take this for granted. But at one point I said, you know, by the way, Paul was a persecutor of the church. And they couldn't believe it. We take it for granted. We're so used to this. But they couldn't believe it. You mean the person who wrote a book of the Bible was persecuting Christians? was killing Christians. Yeah, that's right. In fact, he wrote 13 books of the Bible. 13 of them. And they're amazed. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, you need to remember who I was. You need to remember where I came from. Because the opponents, the people who were coming up to Galatia and who were rattling the church up there, they were saying that Paul had learned the gospel from the church. And Paul's saying, I hated the church. I didn't learn anything from the church. I hated it. I was persecuting it. I was killing its members. That's who I was. Now, we all know, well, maybe some of you don't know, but that the males of the species are the competitive sex. And, you know, we don't often see two women at the traffic lights, you know, in their cars, their Hyundais or whatever they're driving. You know, who's got the faster car? You know, dragging off at the lights. We don't often see that, do we? We don't often see two young ladies at a party, seeing who can drink the beer the fastest, do we? We don't often see women at weddings breaking into an arm wrestle at wedding receptions, like I saw Fletcher doing just 4 weeks ago with his cousin in Perth. An arm wrestle at a wedding reception. The males are the competitive sex. And Paul was the alpha Pharisee. He didn't just want to be a Pharisee. He wanted to be the greatest Pharisee, the greatest persecutor and destroyer of the church that had ever lived. And that's why in verse 14 he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my own people. And in Philippians 3, he said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Paul was never going to accept the gospel from another human being, from a member of Jesus' church. He hated the church. So what happened to Paul? What happened? Well, Acts 9 happened. Jesus appeared to Paul in person. Have a look there at verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. What a beautiful description. Isn't this a beautiful description of how Jesus saved Paul? In fact, Paul's conversion was special in that he saw with his own eyes the risen Jesus. And we haven't. We haven't yet. We see him through the eyes of eyewitnesses, but not with our own eyes. And when Paul was converted, he was called to an apostolic ministry to establish the church in the Gentile nations. And we haven't. It's not normally part of our conversion that we are called and converted and called to a particular ministry at the same time. But in other respects, what God did for Paul, he's done for us. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, God had his eyes on you before you were born. Before you were born. From his mother's womb, Paul said. And I read in Ephesians chapter 1, that it's before creation even, that God had his eye on you. And then God came to you and called you to his son, Jesus, if you are a Christian. Some of you can remember the exact minute and day when that happened. For me, it was, I put it somewhere in a period of 3 or 4 years where God was calling me. But if you're a Christian, you know that that's what's happened. That God has called you to his Son in the same way he called Paul. And God revealed Jesus to you. You know what Paul's talking about, don't you? That you might have gone to Sunday school for years, and you're singing the songs about Jesus, and you're reading the stories about Jesus. But then that day came, or that period of life came, where you saw him, and it became real. And you knew it wasn't just a Sunday school story, but that Jesus is God's risen Son. So Paul's conversion is such a beautiful encouragement and such a beautiful description of the conversion of all of us. But the accusation was this. Paul, even if you had that vision of Jesus, weren't you with Jesus' disciples in Jerusalem? Paul, didn't you really learn, be honest, Paul, didn't you really learn the gospel from other Christians? Didn't you really learn it from the disciples of Jesus? Isn't it really basically a human message? And this is why Paul has to describe his movements after his conversion. Have a look there in verse, I'll pick it up from verse, halfway through verse 16. After his conversion, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, same person. And I stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before the Lord that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Now, are you following what Paul's trying to do here? The accusation was, Paul, your gospel is a human gospel. You really just learned it from the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, no, I saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then I went into Damascus. And then I went from Damascus into Arabia. Now, in the New Testament, Arabia is the kingdom of the Nabataeans, and the capital of that kingdom was Petra. That's why on the corner post, I put a picture of the treasury of Petra, because that was the capital of the kingdom of Arabia, and Paul may well have gone there. Paul might have seen that with his own eyes, the treasury at Petra. And then after that, he returned to Damascus. By the way, the street called Straight is still in Damascus. Damascus is one of the most ancient cities on earth. You can see it on Google. What's it called? Google World or Google Earth. Thank you. Google Earth. You can see the Straight Street in Damascus. It's still there. And then 3 years later, Paul returned to Jerusalem. Now, when he went to Jerusalem, here he says, I returned to get acquainted with Peter. And can you imagine that? Just imagine that. Paul has been a Christian for 3 years. He's been preaching the gospel. Now he goes to Jerusalem. And now he meets Peter. And my spine tingles when I think of that. Imagine that, being a Christian for 3 years. And then you sit down with Peter. And he just would have been filled with a million questions, wouldn't he? Peter, tell me all about Jesus. Tell me, I want to know everything he taught. I want to know about every miracle. I want to know about how he walked on the sea and how you walked on the sea and how you nearly drowned because you lost faith. And I want to hear about Lazarus. And I want to hear about that poor woman who was forgiven and who broke that thousands of dollars of perfume on the feet of Jesus. What did that smell like? What was that like? You know, and so Peter sitting, Paul sitting with Peter for 15 days. What a precious time. And you know, we're going to have that. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to being in heaven with the Lord, and I'm going to sit with Peter. I want to know it too. I've read about it. Now I want to speak to the man. And I want to sit with Luke, and I want to sit with Mary. And I want to sit with Mary Magdalene. Who do you want to sit with? You want to see Daniel? David? Abraham? Sarah? Joseph? Adam? It's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting. I get excited when I think about Paul got to meet Peter. But he's very careful here. He said, look, I got acquainted with Peter. He's saying, look, I didn't become his disciple. I knew the gospel already. I didn't become his disciple. But I did want to hear about all that Peter had heard. He did not go to Jerusalem to learn the gospel. In fact, do you remember in the reading that Ian brought to us, what did he do in Jerusalem? He was preaching the gospel. He didn't go to Jerusalem to learn the gospel. He went to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. The gospel that he already knew from the face-to-face meeting with the risen Jesus. And that's why verse 20 is like a statutory declaration. I assure you before God, he says. That's an oath. That's the most solemn oath a Jewish person can make, or any person can make. I assure you before God that what I'm writing is no lie. Now, when Paul talks about going to Syria and Cilicia, he's talking about going home there because the capital of Cilicia was Tarsus, Paul's hometown. And when he went up there, he had a reputation, didn't he? The man who was trying to destroy the church is now preaching the gospel. Well, let's finish out Paul's descriptions of his travels. Chapter 2, and I'm going to verse 10. Then after 14 years, can I just take a little aside there? When we read the book of Acts, we get the impression that Paul was converted and then he went on his missionary journeys. But there was at least 14 years between his conversion and then when he went on his missionary journeys. And it's a reminder of that God always takes the long view, and there's often a significant period of preparation before God sends someone on something like that. So that's just a little aside. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those who esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. 14 years. Now, this is either 14 years after his visit to Jerusalem, his first visit to Jerusalem, or 14 years from his conversion. It doesn't matter either way. I think it's the latter. And this visit to Jerusalem here in chapter 2 is not the same visit to Jerusalem described in Acts 15 the Great Jerusalem Council. It's most likely the visit that's described at the end of Acts 11, where Paul and Barnabas take famine relief to the city of Jerusalem. Now, Paul says, when I went again to Jerusalem, I met in private with the leaders. And he, again, he's at pains here to say, look, I didn't sit in a school to learn the gospel. I presented the gospel to them, not to learn it from them, but to confirm it with them. And this is when Paul started hearing about the false gospel. This is very important, brothers and sisters. This is when Paul first hears about these false teachers that were going to rattle the church so badly. This is the first time that Paul hears about people who are saying that we are saved by faith in Jesus and law keeping. Keeping the food laws, circumcision laws, festivals of the Old Testament. And Paul calls them spies. And the word there meant a traitor who was infiltrated into the army. That's what he's talking about there. And he calls them pseudadelphos, false brothers, lying brothers, if you like. And Paul, what Paul says here is that their message was threatening to bring the Christian church from freedom into slavery. Brothers and sisters, this problem has never, ever since gone away. This problem has never gone away where teachers have infiltrated the church to distort the gospel, to say that Christianity, the Christian faith, is believing in Jesus and something else. You've got to do something else. It can't just be faith in Christ. You've got to do something on top of that. Let me give you an example. And I heard this 5 years ago. I heard a man, he was in fact a missionary, and he was addressing his audience, and he was an older man, and he said, you know, after decades of being a missionary and decades of hearing all the controversies about the Bible and the teaching of the Bible, I have come to realize, he said, that the Christian life is really just about looking at Jesus and being like Jesus. That's what he said. That the Christian life is really just about being like Jesus. That is a false gospel. That is a lie. That is not the good news that Jesus has given the church. If that was true, can you see what a slavery that would be? Can you see what a lash, the devil's lash, that is? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Be like him. That is a false gospel. Because the gospel says, don't be like Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Don't emulate Jesus. But realize that he has done it all for you. He's died to bear your sins. He's risen to give you life. There's nothing more you can add to that. Now, the saved person who trusts in Jesus, they love Jesus. And they do want to love like Jesus. There's not a Christian who doesn't want to love like Jesus. I want to love like him. You do too. But that is not what makes me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is what he did for me. And I attended a church about 3 years ago in Perth. It was a large church. This was the message. Being a Christian, it's about being passionate. It's about being passionate. You've got to live a passionate life. And I was feeling swayed by this. And everyone was feeling swayed by, yes, I've got to be passionate. That's what it means to be a Christian. But then I had to slap myself and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. The Christian life is not about being passionate. It's about trusting in Christ. I really hit myself just then. Sort of stinging a bit. Got a bit carried away. But I tell you, it's insidious. That, again, was the devil's lash on that congregation. Be passionate. Be passionate. Then you'll be saved. Then you'll be a Christian. It's the lash on our back. Because being a Christian is about trusting in what Christ has done. His passion, if you like, his sufferings, what saves me and what saves you. And when I've put my trust in the Saviour, how can I be lukewarm? Of course, passion will be there. Of course, I will hold on to him passionately and want to. But that's not what makes me a Christian. And that this problem, brothers and sisters, will never go away until Christ returns. This false gospel, that it is about trusting Christ and being passionate, or being like Jesus. You add whatever you like. Add anything, and it is not the gospel. Trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection. That's all. That's all. And so great pressure was brought on Titus, this Christian man, this Greek man. He must be circumcised, or he's not a true Christian. And Paul said, what did he say there? We did not give in to them for a moment. I'm sure Titus was, go Paul. Right behind you on this one. We did not give in to them for a moment. Because if he had relented, that would have sent the message that being a Christian is faith and works. And it's a false gospel. Verse 6, as for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas and John and Barnabas, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. Did Paul learn the gospel from man? Or did he learn this gospel from God? And Paul has just laboured the point. He laboured it. I was not taught the gospel at a school in Jerusalem. I was not taught the gospel by any human being. It was a revelation from God. It's God's message. It's not man's message. And James, Cephas and John, instead of instructing Paul, extended the right hand of fellowship and said, Paul, you're one of us. It's our gospel too. It's the gospel we heard from Christ. And they urged him to care for the poor. Not because that saves us, but because that's God's heart. God looked at us, spiritual beggars, he gave abundantly, he shared with us his own son. And the Christian who's been saved will do the same. Generous with their time, their money, their gifts. They want to give it up. Brothers and sisters, feed on this gospel. Feed on it. We just have to come back to it again and again and again, don't we? Because it's like a spring pulling us away from the gospel and back to works and the lash of the devil, and I've got to add something to what Jesus has done. We've just got to keep preaching to ourselves the gospel daily. I'm saved by faith in Christ, not by works. He has done it all. And the devil will come to you and he will accuse you. That's what the word Satan means. It means the accuser. And he will come to you and he will say, how can you call yourself a son of God? How can you call yourself God's daughter? Look what You said the other day, that mean thing you said. Look at your lack of generosity. Look at your disrespect toward your parents. Look at your life. How can you call yourself a Christian? And that's when we preach the gospel to ourselves and we say, you're right, devil. You're right. I am all those things and a lot more. And I've done all those things and a whole lot of things you don't even know about. You're right. I'm fouler than you can imagine, devil. But I'm washed by the blood of Christ. And my acceptability to God is not based on my works, but on what Jesus has done for me, his righteousness, his death on the cross. Resist the devil, preach the gospel, he will flee. You must do it. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Become preachers, all of you. Preach to yourself. Defend the gospel. And as you defend the gospel, as Paul did, you will understand it more deeply. We shouldn't be afraid of conflict. We must be aware of it, but don't be afraid of it. Because it is when the conflict comes and when we wrestle through it that we will grow and we will deepen in our understanding of all that God has done for us. And let's make sure this gospel is getting out there as well. We owe it to the world, Paul says. We owe it. It's not ours to lock away, but it's ours to share. And for many more in the church, I would like church for you, for those of you who can, I'd like church to start for you at 9:15 on a Sunday, if you can. That's when church starts, 9:15, downstairs, to pray that this gospel will go out. We had new people come today, encouraging. But I want that room to be filled with people who are praying for the gospel to go out. If you can start church at 9:15, come and pray. And let's commend the gospel, as Paul wanted to do, by our generosity and our love. Open-handed with our time, our money, our gifts. Let's commend the gospel with lives of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are lashed by the devil, and he lashes us and convinces us that we need to do more than what Jesus has done for us. And Father, I thank you for the good news that Christ has done it all. Every one of our sins has been washed away. All heaven has been given to us in his resurrection. There's nothing we can do or say to add to the work of Christ. And Father, I pray that we will be a church that preaches the gospel to ourselves, to each other, and to the world. Father, I pray for any this morning who maybe are hearing the gospel for the first time. Oh yes, they've heard the words before, but maybe your Holy Spirit is doing something and eyes are opening. And Father, I pray for those who are seeing the gospel for the first time, that they will rejoice that Christ has died in their place. All of their sins have been washed away. That they are safe in the hands of Christ. No power in heaven or earth can remove them. And I pray that they will go on preaching the gospel, the good news, this true news to themselves. Father, I pray that today that more sons and daughters of God have been born thanks to the powerful gospel. Amen. Thanks.